Turn together to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're using one of the Bibles in the seats. It's from page 1364. First Timothy chapter 5, I'll be reading verses 17 through 25. Listen to God's word. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain," and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, and the rest, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing from partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourselves pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Jesus has promised, "I will build my church." We've been meditating on that theme throughout the entire year. And today we get to consider that one way that he does so is by providing pastors and elders to serve the local congregation. In Acts 28, Paul calls the elders shepherds, appointed by Jesus Christ himself. He says there, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." These are words that Paul was speaking to the elders in Ephesus. Remember, that's where Timothy is serving. And he wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. In Acts there is these words that are directed to the elders about shepherding the flock of Jesus Christ. He says, "Take care of the flock and shepherd them," implying that Christ loves his sheep and he has shed his blood for them. Here in this passage, Paul says something to the church. And I'll put it in similar language. As he said to the elders, "Care for and shepherd the flock," to the flock he says, "Take care of your shepherds. Shepherd them." Christ loves his shepherds, and his blood has been shed for them too. Now, Paul has been setting things in order for the church, helping a young pastor, Timothy, to give form to the functions of the church so they might understand these things. So there are several instructions here that are gathered together under this broader heading of honoring elders. And I'm going to preach today in a way that will encourage you to pay attention to your elders, to honor them, and to shepherd them. We're going to start with that concept of taking care of your elders. And the first provision that Paul makes is for the elders' material well-being. I'll summarize this as by saying, honor your elders by providing for them, providing for their material needs. And in verse 17, he starts by speaking of those elders who rule well as deserving honor. And he's speaking there in general of all of the elders. And in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we understand that there's a single office of elders. It has two different functions. That some have the function that we call a ruling function, And so we have ruling elders in our congregation. Alan and Jeff are our active ruling elders in the congregation. And they have a focus on the shepherding aspect of the spiritual nurture of the members of the congregation. The other function of elders is the teaching elder. And while the teaching elder, or the pastor, which I am, the pastor has also responsibilities for the preaching and teaching. And that's what Paul mentions here. He speaks not only of those who rule well, but also those who labor in the word and doctrine. That, by that, he's referring to the pastors, to those who give themselves vocationally to the ministry of the word. And I say vocationally because the congregation cares for pastors and gives a salary to pastors. Typically, ruling elders are not paid for their work as elders, rather they serve voluntarily, and I would even say sacrificially. Now, they have a vocation and they're paid in other ways, but the work that they give to the congregation is without remuneration. But it is part of the care of a church to pay for a pastor. And I want to go on and explain a couple of things about paying your pastor, recognizing that I'm the one who's being paid, and that makes it mildly awkward to be preaching about this. But it isn't awkward because this congregation has cared so well for me and my family. You are a great example of giving care to your pastor. And so throughout all the years of my ministry, you've been gracious and generous. You've been proactive and asking about my needs. And I'm honored to serve as your pastor. And that's fitting. I don't feel awkward in telling you that, because the Bible tells you to take care of your pastors by providing for their material needs. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If you need to repair the roof on your house, you pay the roofer to come and do the work. You go to the grocery store, there are people there that are serving you, and when you get to the cash register, you don't just walk away from that. You pay for the groceries, and you're paying for those who are serving you as well. Paul says it this way: the laborer is worthy of his wages. And he's quoting Jesus there. And then he goes on to give something of a little parable. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Now, we're a little far removed from that analogy, but the idea is that grain has to be processed, and there would be an ox that would walk on the grain to break it out of its hole, and as it did that, you don't put a muzzle on it because it deserves to eat while it works. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And I pray that the congregation will always have a spirit of generosity and honoring whoever your pastor is, just as you have honored me. But there's other honor too. Paul here uses a little bit of a strange and clouded figure when he speaks of double honor. I take it to mean that you honor your pastor by providing for him physically, but there is honor that is given to those who are serving in this way, not just the pastor, but all of your elders, when there is respect that is given to the spiritual oversight that they are giving to you. That too makes some sense. In the workplace, if you disrespect your boss, things are going to go poorly in that workplace. There is a certain respect that is given to those who have responsibility and who have authority. Authority is not a bad word. Authority is given to leaders, and it is right to show them respect. And that respect in the church is especially attached to the ministry of the word. For the ruling and the shepherding that ruling elders give is always going to be based in the Lord's word. So if you plug your ears to the instruction, the shepherding, the correction that an elder might give, you do so to your own detriment and to your own harm. There's honor that is given by showing respect to that leadership. There's honor that's given as you pay attention to the preaching of God's word. I'm thankful for the way this congregation has always shown that as well. There's an attentiveness and an eagerness, even a hunger to come and to hear God's word read, explained, and applied. And I pray that you would listen with discernment, even measuring it and holding me accountable to what is preached. And that's an aspect of the double honor that is given to elders who rule well. And once again, I pray that the congregation will have that same spirit of honoring whoever your elders are, even as you have honored me and the other elders. But secondly, honor your elders by protecting them. Honor your elders by protecting them. Paul says this: do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Honor your elders and care for them by protecting their good names. Now, I want you to understand that elders are not perfect men. We do sin. And to be very clear, Paul isn't giving any special treatment to elders. The rule of law has always been that you need two or three witnesses for any matter to be established. That's what the law says. That's what Deuteronomy 19 says. And that rule goes for everyone. But to be plain, in this setting of what Paul is describing, you need to know that leadership and in the church elders are often exposed to great scrutiny and criticism. This comes from the nature of the work that elders do and due to the public nature of preaching. Sometimes criticism is just. We do sin. But sometimes criticism and accusation is unjust. John Calvin observes this: none are more exposed to slanders and insults than godly teachers. Just think of an example from the Bible. Think about Moses and the children of Israel, the people of God, who rose up over and over again to complain against Moses and against God, to rebel against their leadership, to even say, we don't even want you to continue. We're going to go back to Egypt, where we were slaves. Moses calls them a stiff-necked people. People of God? Yeah. Some criticism is unjust. Some criticism is sinful. It's slander. And Paul guards elders by saying, don't receive an accusation of wrong without two or three witnesses. So we're about to see the church should indeed discipline elders who sin, but unfounded complaints, unfounded criticism is something different. And you can each contribute to the care of your elders by squelching unfounded complaints and criticisms. You can turn away rumors. You can plug your ears to gossip, and you can say no to slander. If you have questions, don't swallow them. Don't let doubt and fear grow. Instead, come to me. Come to one of the elders and ask about what your question is. In doing so, you honor your elders. You protect them and care for them. The second set of instructions that Paul gives, I'm going to put under the heading of shepherd your shepherds, shepherd your elders. I use that term of shepherding to point out the fact that the elders are men under authority too. Elders have a very weighty responsibility, and you shepherd them by caring for them, and you shepherd them by applying the following aspects of biblical leadership to the elders of our congregation. It's something that we as elders do for each other. The work of elders is officially a shepherding aspect. We are commissioned by Christ to do that. But you as a congregation are also nurturing one another. You are there's a sense of shepherding, not in an ordained fashion, but a sense of shepherding that's given to your elders. And the first one is this. Hold your elders accountable to biblical standards. Elders are not above the law. Elders are not above the law, and you should not treat us as above the law. And we should not act as if we are above the law. It's a common sin of leadership to bend the rules just because of high position. And then such leaders gather cronies and followers around them that will blindly support them. But Paul says, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Elders are under authority. Elders are under the law of God. James puts it this way, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So Paul says, rebuke those who are sinning. The word that he uses for sinning there implies someone who is continuing in that sin. Someone who persists in it, as the ESV puts it. So this is a clear case, not of slander, not of unfounded rumor, but this is a case of something that has become known, maybe even notorious. It's not a slanderous rumor. And in this case, the church has the responsibility and the protection of exercising church discipline. Yes, even over the elders. Paul demonstrated such a practice back in chapter 1. I don't know if Hymenaeus and Alexander were leaders or elders, but he says that he handed these men over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's church discipline. It's an excommunication of these men. And there are purposes for that. I remind you of that message that church discipline is for the honor of Christ, for the good of the church, so that they would be warned, and for the reclamation of the sinner. Honor of Christ, the good of the church, the reclamation of the sinner. Now, it is the responsibility of the elders to not only watch over you, but to watch over each other. And let me say, it's the responsibility of a sinning elder to submit to that correction. It's one of the vows that we take when we are ordained. This is what the vow says. Do you promise subjection in the Lord to the courts of this church and engage to follow no divisive courses from the doctrine and order which the church has solemnly recognized and adopted? And do you promise to submit to all the brotherly counsel which your brethren may tender you in the Lord? And we as elders have solemnly said, yes, in the presence of the Lord, we so vow. that we will submit. Elders should not hide from this, but submit to correction. And the church should not cover up the sins of their leaders. That's just like the world. So hold your elders accountable to biblical standards. Those who sin, rebuke in the presence of all. The second way to shepherd your elders, just so you know, the shepherding, remember, church discipline has the aim of correction and restoration. There's the shepherding of your elders. Secondly, charge your elders to judge justly without partiality. I won't say too much about this. The warning or the instruction is clear. Partiality is a sin. It's part of Psalm 82, our Psalm of the month. God says that he comes into the presence of the congregation to hold leaders accountable who are doing just that, who are perverting justice, who are showing partiality. And Paul says this is so important that he calls us and charges elders in this way. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. So help me God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, they're all called to witness this charge given to the responsibility of elders. And it is a perversion of the work of an elder to judge with partiality. And it is so important that Paul calls in mind the day of judgment when Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead. He will come with the mighty angels, and he will call all to account, and all mankind, living and dead, will appear before that great white throne, and he will separate the sheep from the goats, and he will judge without any partiality. He will give no preferential treatment to those who are high and mighty, and he will not ignore those who are lowly. That gives hope to all of us that no matter what our status is, that if you are in Christ, he will acknowledge you and openly acquit you in that day of judgment. And it's a warning to all those who are taking shelter behind their power and preference. You cannot hide in the day of judgment. Charge elders to judge justly. Pray that our elders would do just that. Thirdly, pray for your elders as we work to train up other elders. Verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Training up other elders is an important task. It's a very important task. In God's providence, Christ himself is the one who gives men to serve as elders. So we trust that he will do that. But there is an important process that is followed in doing that. Discernment is needed. Back in chapter 3, Paul gives qualifications for the elders. Paul says that an elder should not be a novice, should not be a new believer. And a new Christian has a lot of things to commend them. They're often full of the joy of the forgiveness of their sins. And so there's an energy and a zeal that often accompanies those who are converted. But they may not be grown and grounded in the word yet. Not that they aren't Christians, but leadership needs more than zeal. Leadership does need maturity And it does need wisdom. And you could take Timothy as an example. He was a young man in years, but he was not a new believer. He was raised in the faith by his mother and his grandmother. He was trained in the Word of God, and that came out in the maturity of his faith. So Paul says earlier, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. He's speaking there of the maturity of faith. Practically speaking, I'll remind you again of how our congregation elects elders. It is a choice of the congregation. We don't appoint anyone. There's no association outside of our congregation that comes in and appoints and brings someone else in. It is an election that is held by the congregation. But the elders, the current elders, then have responsibility to examine those who are elected to see if they are fit for the office. And this really goes back to chapter 3, where the qualifications for elders are applied. Is there soundness in faith? Is there a purity in life and in reputation? Is there a maturity that is demonstrated? And if a man who is elected is found to be fit, then they are ordained by a service where the elders will literally, physically put their hands on a new elder and pray, dedicating them and designating them to the office of elder. There is a conferring of authority then to such a man. There's a trust that's given to those who are serving as elders. And if we are hasty, either as a congregation or as elders, then we bear some responsibility, and the elders bear more. We bear responsibility if we are hasty in ordaining someone who is not ready for that. And they stumble and they sin. And those who have ordained and overseen that share in that responsibility for putting them forward. Keep ourselves pure. So shepherd your elders in the men that you elect. And then pray and support your elders as they examine. If they say yes, continue on. If they say no, respect that decision. Fourthly, encourage your elders to take care of their health. This one might seem out of place, but it isn't. Verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. God makes all mankind, men and women, body and soul. Elders should take care of their bodies. Everybody should take care, you all should take care of your bodies, not just your souls. But elders are not immune to the maladies, the sicknesses of this life, and neither are elders immune to the stress of leadership. One commentator even identifies stress as maybe one of the contributing factors to Timothy having an upset stomach. This is before the age of Tums and Mylanta and things like that, that some might take to calm their upset stomachs. Wine would have been a common medicinal application here to help calm a stomach. Whether it's stress or not, I would have you remember that your elders are not just spiritual beings, they are also physical beings, and encourage your elders to care for their bodies. Remember that we are body and soul too. We also get tired and we get sick. And we also have stress. Think back to Moses and the work of leadership that is a weighty, weighty responsibility and the criticisms that often come. Pray for us and the stress of that, because stress has a bodily aspect and a spiritual aspect. Pray that we might address both those. Finally, select elders who are above reproach. Verses 24 and 25. I'm reminded here of how Paul called Timothy in the previous verses to show discernment in the honor and care that's given to widows. And he turns in a very similar way, and he's saying, you need to show discernment in those who are selected as elders. Some men's sins are clearly evident, he says, preceding them into judgment. They cannot be hidden. Such men are obviously not qualified to serve as elders. Don't elect them. My sister was in a congregation when they were choosing elders, and they began to look at some of those men who were doctors and lawyers and politicians. I remember her saying that in the conversation, there was this discussion about, oh, so-and-so would be a good elder. They have this position in their company that would be great if they would bring some of their wisdom here to our congregation. And maybe they would be coming to church more often than the three or four times a year that we see them. Don't elect them. That's not what an elder's there for. But the sins of others follow later. In other words, they're not as obvious and may come to light later. You might see tendencies and you might have things that give you pause, and so pause and evaluate. Don't be hasty. On the other hand, the good works of some are clearly evident, like the words of Acts 6 in choosing those men to serve as those first deacons. I'll say this, brothers and sisters, seek out from among you men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Elect such men. Taken together, leadership has both privilege and responsibility. And some aspire to leadership because they love the privilege, the prestige, the power, the perks, but that doesn't make them a good elder. To such men, we would say, take some time to grow in grace. Aspire to the office of elder for godly reasons. Other men may look at the responsibilities as burdens that are beyond them, and they may turn aside a position of leadership because of that great burden. And there is some truth in that. The mantle of leadership is heavy. There are high standards, and there is scrutiny. And the pressures of hearing disputes and judging rightly without partiality and the stress of leadership are real. To them, I say that the Lord Jesus is the great good shepherd. He will provide and protect. And to the church, I say, care for your elders. And shepherd them. Give spiritual nurture to your brothers in Christ to serve as your elders. Let's pray. God, we do praise you for the gifts that the ascended Jesus Christ has given. You have given some to serve as pastors and elders. We pray, O Lord, that you would maintain and protect the elders that you have given to this congregation. Thank you for the care that this congregation does give. And I pray, O Lord, not only would there be provision and protection, but that you would also help our congregation to nurture the relationship, to apply the biblical principles of leadership to us as elders, and that you would bless us all together as the people of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 119Q, singing about the judgment that we commit to. It is not a judgment of popularity or of the populace opinion. It is the judgment that is founded upon the Word of God. And that's our commitment as elders. That's our commitment as a congregation, that through Christ's Spirit that we would be held to these standards and be applying them in all the work that we do. Let's praise God for this, singing Psalm 119Q. Please stand to sing.